We are looking today, as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans, at the Christian's civic duty. Last time when we were in Romans together, we learned some principles which we will quickly review. Seek the low role, not the high one. Seek the low role, not the high one. Don't give people what they deserve. A lot of times people deserve for you to be mean to them. Instead, show them the love of Christ, right? Christ died for us when we were yet his enemies. That should teach us something about how he wants us to behave toward other people. Don't tolerate bad attitudes in your life. You are who you are when nobody's looking. So recognize that you're living your Christian life before the Lord. Actively eliminate the smallest sins in your life, or they will grow to control you. We learned all these last time we were in the book of Romans together. So, since the passage, Romans 12, the context, as we begin Romans chapter 13, is talking about people that are mean to you, then here's some principles. We learn to speak well of your enemies, speak respectfully to them, and truly wish them well from your heart. Pray the very best for them. The best thing that can happen to your worst enemy is he trusts Christ and starts growing in the Lord. Amen? So let's have that as our active goal with people that, for whatever reason, don't like us. We don't have to react and hurt people the way they hurt us. We can respond with kindness, knowing that God is going to settle the score. God said vengeance is his, so let's let him do his job. We're not here to demand our rights. We're here to show mercy. Receive it first, and then pass it on. Amen? What have we received from God? Mercy. We got what we didn't deserve. We got mercy, and we've been saved from what we do deserve. And his mercy and grace are everything to us. So we're not here to demand our rights. We're here to receive mercy and show mercy. Our enemy deserves a knuckle sandwich, but instead give them a BLT and a cold Coke. Right? That's what we learned. Okay, so we're all caught up to where we are here as we start Romans chapter 13. And let's look at verse 1 together. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, God established the home, he established the church, and he established government. All are good and all are necessary. Christians are dual citizens. Here in America, we're citizens of the United States. But we are first and foremost citizens of heaven if we are believers. And so if there's a conflict between the two, our loyalty goes to whom? Goes to God in heaven. Goes to God in heaven. Now, rarely is there a conflict between the two. We should be the very best citizens, the most law-abiding citizens, the most upright citizens with the highest integrity. We should pray for our government leaders. We should know who they are. We should support them. I was privileged to meet the new mayor in our local town here yesterday, and I'm praying for him often, and we should all have that attitude. Now, since God ordained civil government and God wants believers to submit to the government, I want to point out that when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words, Nero was on the throne, and Paul was eventually beheaded by the government. Now, God's going to sort all that out. We should be yielded to the government as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God. If there is a contradiction, we always and only must follow the Word of God. The early church obeyed this passage during the evil and oppressive reigns of Claudius, Caligula, and Tacitus, and there was much persecution in the early church. And, you know, many people are not aware that the three branches of government came from a verse in Isaiah that says that God, the Lord, is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, and he will save us, the three branches of government. Judicial, legislative, and executive. Our Constitution was written by men who were steeped in the Word of God, and the principles are throughout it. Having just peacefully marched by the National Archives on Constitution Avenue in Washington, D.C., where our Constitution sits and our Declaration of Independence sits, We know the words of the beginning of that Declaration of Independence, and it goes like this. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. I pause to note that rights do not come from government. Human rights come from God. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of the press are not handed to us by any government. They are handed to us by God. And God's kingdom trumps every earthly kingdom. And He's the king. And He is the final judge and the final arbiter, and He is the final lawgiver. And so, I continue reading, we're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Julie and I were privileged to stand for life, and it was a wonderful privilege to hear our president, first president in 47 years to address March for Life, say the words that every human born and unborn is created in the image of Almighty God. And we are entitled by God to the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are denying them rights that are given them by God when we take their life in the womb. It should be the safest place on earth. And instead, with 62 million abortions in America, has become the most dangerous place on earth. Abortion is the leading cause of death in the world. And it should concern all of us. And I encourage you to find ways to stand for life. And I, again, congratulate our governor in Ohio for having signed the heartbeat bill. I applaud his courage, and I applaud his stand for life, biblical life. Now, Peter and John defied the Sanhedrin, and the Hebrew midwives refused to practice infanticide. In the book of Exodus, Daniel ignored the Persian law concerning prayer, and Daniel's friends refused to bow to the king's image. These are examples in the Bible of mankind choosing to obey God rather than man. But I want you to see that we humans are bent to sin. We love to sin. Sin predated the Ten Commandments, right? Because if there's right that we can do and wrong that we can do, which one are we going to choose? We're going to choose wrong. So this in no way justifies a Christian saying, well, I think I just don't feel like doing whatever the government tells me. I don't think I feel like paying my taxes, all of them. So I'm going to cheat on my taxes, and it's okay because different people in the Bible defied the government leaders and God said it was okay, so it's okay for me to cheat on my taxes. That is not what I said. You obey God unless there is something very clear where God said something and the government said something and you have to follow God instead. And he goes on to make this clear. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The Christian should be the most law-abiding citizen in the community. Now, in this republic, we're in charge. And it's wonderful. We're in charge in the sense that we send people to represent us at various levels of government, and we should hold them accountable. They truly are our employees. They are public servants. They answer to us. So we should know who they are. We should pray for them. We should encourage them. When they do right, we should publicly commend them. When they do wrong, we should privately go to them and say, I don't want that. Don't do that. Change that. They work for us. So we should be active. We should our responsibility as Christians is to have an active voice in civic affairs. And so if we ignore that responsibility and instead we complain, or we sit out elections as 92 million registered voters did in 2016, then shame on us for not letting our voices be heard. Amen? If you are a Christian, you have an obligation to be informed and to vote and to hold people accountable. And I can think of quite a few people I want to hold accountable after this last week. Amen? We need to put good people in office. And so find good people that are running and help support them. Support them financially. Go walk the district with them. Go canvass a neighborhood. Go make phone calls in support of them. Be active. Be active in supporting good people that are running for office, because it is tough for good people to run for office. Politics are hard. But all of us have a responsibility to be involved, because this grand experiment, I'm telling you, I felt so patriotic in Washington, D.C. this week. I'm just so proud to be an American. This is so awesome to see all these beautiful buildings and all these, the Smithsonian, all the different places that are, that you can go and see beautiful things, and to tour the White House. Wow. Be in the East Room where press conferences are held, and go through the dining room and the Blue Room where the President receives guests, and the Red Room where the First Lady receives guests. So amazing. But we will lose it if we are not actively engaged in managing it. Since we're in charge, we can't abdicate our responsibility and just say, well, somebody else will vote, or somebody else will hold them accountable, or somebody else will get to know them, somebody else will pray for them, somebody else will go to the State House and visit them. Every one of you should know who your representative is, who your senator is. Every one of you should know personally every person that's in government. How many of you have tried to manage other people, but you didn't even know who they were? How do you think that would work? Like in a business, you know your employees, and you know if they come in late, and if they make it a habit of coming in late, you have a conversation with them about that, and you don't stand for it. See, the things you tolerate, you promote. So every one of you have an obligation to know who your leaders are and to be actively involved in encouraging them, praying for them, have a personal relationship with them. If you don't know who they are, ask me. I'll help you get connected. Okay? You need to be civically engaged. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So you do what's right. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God. See, God established government. God established the home. God established the church. You should be respectful of every government official. I don't have respect for bosses that talk down to their employees. Bosses are to treat their employees with respect, even if what the employee has done is not appropriate. Then graciously have a hard conversation, but be gracious and be respectful. Okay? He's a minister of God to thee for good. So remember that you're talking to a minister of God, that whoever is in power was put there by God. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I'm really thankful that there's a police department that I can call if there's trouble. I love having the good guys on my side. You know how we have the good guys on our side? We live with the highest possible integrity. And then we are grateful for the sword that they do not bear in vain. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You don't just do what's right because there are consequences if you don't. You do what's right because when you obey government, you're obeying God. There may be rare exceptions to that, but they are rare. You should obey government. If you possibly can, you always obey government, unless God says directly not to do a certain thing. Okay. I got a parking ticket in Washington, D.C. Fine print on the sign. I thought I read all the signs. There's three signs in a row. Like, you know, there's so many rules. I mean, somehow I must be like have a genetic defect. I just can't absorb the information on parking signs. And I scanned them all very carefully, but there was some fine print in the middle of the third sign that said commercial vehicles only. I'd never seen that on a sign. Apparently, I was near a corner where trucks come and unload for restaurants nearby. And I paid the meter and it took my money. So I'm like, okay. I mean, I carefully looked, I thought, but I missed that little one line of commercial vehicles only. I came back, had a $100 parking ticket that said, clearly marked, can't park here. And I logged on and it's $100. Okay. So what did I do? I paid it. I mean, I broke the law. So I can't seem to understand parking tickets. And I'm kind of afraid to go to cities and park because I like to park on the street because it's cheaper. I mean, we paid $30 for a parking garage. Like, that's just like highway robbery, right? So I like to park on the street if I can because it's cheaper, but then I'm paying like $103, not just the $3 I paid to park. So I'm starting to reconsider this. I don't know. Maybe I'll just walk to the city. I don't know. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So government ministers, government officials are ministers of God, and we should obey government gladly, knowing that we are obeying God. We should pay our taxes. We should have the highest of integrity before God and before others and before the government. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I disagreed with practically everything our previous president said, yet I prayed for him regularly. And if I met him on the street, I would be respectful to him. I agree with the vast majority of our current president's policies, and I would be delighted to get to meet him. I'm not sure why he didn't give us a personal tour of the White House. I'm wondering. I'm kidding. But whether you happen to agree with or like the occupant of the office, you should respect the office. And you should have that attitude always. And I do not ever think that it is okay for you to be disrespectful to a government official. You be respectful. God put that person there. Okay. We see an example in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There is a time for civil disobedience. It should be done peacefully. And you should be willing to bear the consequences that the government will impose upon you, because no doubt they will. So disobedience to government is never a matter of convenience or preference. The only valid reason to disobey is if they tell you to do something that violates your conscience and the Word of God. Most things don't violate our conscience or the Word of God. Now we're going to see a couple examples of situations where there was a violation of a conscience. For example, John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison for preaching without a license. And the government of England at the time said, you must be a licensed minister in the Church of England. And if you are not, and you are caught preaching, we will lock you up. At any moment during those 12 years, he could have gotten out by simply saying, I will seek a license from you. I will seek permission from you to proclaim the message of eternal life. He would not do that. And eventually they changed the law. Now, that's biblical, and that's right. John Bunyan. Wow, what a guy. Not to be confused with Paul Bunyan, with Babe and the Blue Ox in Minnesota. What a hero. And he wrote books that have changed the world from that prison cell. I woke up early this morning and read a joint statement by pastors in China titled, A Declaration for the Sake of the Christian Faith. 198 pastors had signed it at this point. I think over 400 have signed it now. Several of the points, I'll just read a couple of highlights of this. Christian churches in China believe unconditionally that the Bible is the word and revelation of God. It is the source and final authority of all righteousness, ethics, and salvation. If the will of any political party, the laws of any government, or the commands of any man directly violate the teachings of the Bible, harming men's souls and opposing the gospel proclaimed by the church, we are obligated to obey God rather than men, and we are obligated to teach all members of the church to do the same. I encourage you to go online and read this entire statement. The first person who signed it is a pastor named Wang Yi. Recently, he was sentenced to 9 years in prison after a secret trial on trumped-up charges in a country that is knocking churches down, taking crosses off buildings, imprisoning pastors, and burning Bibles. Now, in that situation, they promise in their statement to be the best possible citizens, pay their taxes, follow all the laws, but if you tell us to stop telling people about Jesus, we will not comply. All the other freedoms hinge on freedom of religion. It's critical that you that we stand in the gap at freedom of religion and say, I will not ever be compelled to do something that violates my conscience. You can do anything to me, but I will never violate the Word of God or my conscience. Critical that we stand there. That's the first of the freedoms that gets attacked, and all the other freedoms are built upon it. We toured George Washington's home last week. He was an American general, our general, during the Revolutionary War, right? And if the British had gotten a hold of him, what would they have done? They'd have hung him, right? For treason. But I believe Benjamin Franklin was right when he said, as he proposed this be the seal of the United States, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And there is a place for resistance. It was a defensive war, the American Revolution, because, well, we saw the picture of George Washington that Dolly Madison carried out of the burning White House in 1812 when the British burned the White House. It's about 6 feet tall, and I'm not sure how tall Dolly Madison was, but that I would love to see how she carried that thing. The original picture is still on the wall because she saved it from the burning, from the British, and it's now back on the wall. It's about 6 feet tall, which is about how tall George Washington was, 6'2.5". His wife was only 4'11", Martha. He had a California king-sized bed, almost. It was about that size. Okay. As we were marching down Constitution Avenue peacefully toward the Supreme Court last week, we marched, as I said, right by the National Archives, which also house one of four surviving copies of the 1297 Magna Carta. On June 15, 1215, in a field outside London, England, King John affixed his seal to the Magna Carta. 40 kings wanted to hold the king accountable to treat the people good. And as I read the Magna Carta last night, I saw the importance of the principle in government that all power must have checks and balances. We obey as long as they tell us, as long as they don't tell us, you can't proclaim the gospel. You can't tell people about Jesus. You can't follow your conscience. Very important that every human is provided the freedom to honor their conscience and always follow it. The Christian's civic duty. Abraham Lincoln said, all the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined could not by force take a drink from the Ohio or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trial of 1,000 years. At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up amongst us. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. If you neglect your civic responsibility, you gave up your own freedom. I like what Reagan said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We don't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What is our responsibility? Proclaim the gospel and teach people the Bible. What is government's responsibility? Maintain law and order. Christians should be the best citizens in the land. And that's what I expect all of you to be. Be honest. Be kind. Be respectful. Be engaged. And I'll repeat my offer again. If you don't know who your leaders are at every level, I would be delighted to personally introduce you. Because I think it's my responsibility, and I've taken my responsibility seriously to get to know who they are and to pray for them and to encourage them and be their friend. And I want you to do the same thing. Christ died for our sins and rose again. The moment you trust Him, He gives you the free gift of eternal life. We've talked about a Christian's civic responsibility and duty, but if you don't know for sure you have eternal life, you're in a bad place. Christ died for every single man, woman, boy, and girl, and the moment you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, He gives you the free gift of eternal life. You transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are God's child and you are saved forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. You're not saved for a little while. Some people believe John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever remains a good person and always tries to do their best, has eternal life, shall not perish, but has everlasting life." I'm so glad that eternal life is not conditioned upon my behavior. I'm so glad that my eternal life is conditioned solely and exclusively on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the moment I trusted him, I got eternal life, I was saved forever. And now that I know that, I want to serve him. But I'm not serving him in order to get saved or stay saved, but because I am saved by what he did. There's two religions in the world, do and done. Do is false religion. Done is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Jesus paid it all. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai is the Greek word, paid in full. If he paid it all, how much is left for you to pay? None. Church, it's the greatest privilege in the world to go tell every single person that they can know for sure they have eternal life. Take some cards with you. Invite people to things. If you can't get tickets to the Wild Game dinner, just come help us serve and be a testimony to people that are here by your loving service. You're going to open up their hearts as they open up their mouths and eat beef tenderloin and jumbo coconut shrimp and yes, rattlesnake sausage if they want to. As they open up their mouths, may their hearts be open as you serve them. So if you wanted tickets and you can't get in, please come help us serve. Let us know you want to come serve. But you aren't doing anything to get saved or stay saved. You're serving the Lord because you are saved by trusting what Jesus did. He paid it all. If you've never trusted him, please trust him right now.